Let's say that together. What patience can be defined as being content with singleness without giving God a deadline of when you have to be married. One of the most dangerous things you can do is to get impatient and feel like you just have to get married. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is good that the man should be alone. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." But what happened next? It was not a wedding. It was a time of waiting. Adam had to name every animal. Now, I don't know how long that took, but I imagine it would take a while, don't you think, to give a name to every animal that God had created. I think that probably would have taken quite a while. Then notice the comment at the end of verse 20. "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him." So here's Adam naming all these different kinds of animals, and he is waiting and wondering, where is his mate? God is making a mate for all these animals. Where's his? And he looks around, and for him, there is no helpmeet to be found. Now, waiting is not something that God does to you. Waiting is part of God's process to develop as you head to the marriage altar. Some wait longer than others to get married. But all of us wait. Few people can do as much as single people whose heart is turned fully to serve the Lord. There is something far worse than being unmarried, and that is being married to the wrong person. Now let me add, if you marry the wrong person, beware, because they become the right person. And you are better off to wish you were married when you aren't than to wish you weren't married when you are. I have some quotes that you might find interesting. "Marry in haste, repent at leisure. You are going to run into problems if you run into marriage. Better to be married 40 years with the right person than 50 years to the wrong person." Ben Franklin said, "He that has patience can have what he will." Even general statistics speak in favor of patience and contentment. The divorce rate for 21 to 22-year-olds in America is twice as high as it is for 24 to 25-year-olds. I'm not saying you have to wait till you're 24 or 25 to get married. I'm just saying there is nothing to be gained by desperate and destructive dating. Recreational dating did nothing to help my relationship with my wife. In fact, I could add to his list of seeds of disintegration from last night. Nothing was gained by me dating people other than my wife. And there's a formula that I would like you to remember. It's this: God's purpose plus God's timing equals God's blessing. God's purpose plus God's timing equals God's blessing. Look at the second part of that formula, God's timing. Consider that and remember this statement: the right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. The right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing, because God's purpose plus God's timing equals God's blessing. I think it would help you to be patient if you could consider the advantages of being single. Young men, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 27, it says, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are thou loosed from a wife? Are you unmarried? Seek not a wife." Don't be anxious, upset, or worried about getting married. The young lady's counterpart verse is 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 38. "So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." So what are the advantages of being single? First thing it does is that it helps to handle the pressures that come in time of crisis. Being single will help you handle pressure better. The pressures that come in time of crisis. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 26 says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be, talking about not being bound to a wife. He says, for this present distress, it is better for a man not to have a wife, but to be unmarried, to be single. Why? Because a single person is more flexible. And you can focus on that advantage. If the Lord needs you and wants to call you to some particular place or ministry, you have the advantage of being single. You can go. You don't have the ties that a married person would have. Focus on that advantage. Verse 33 of chapter 7 says, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So if you're married, you have to consider your wife. You have to please her. That has to be your main consideration. But when you are single, you can fully focus on how to serve the Lord. Number two, there is a certain happiness, a certain type of happiness and blessing just for the single person. I don't think most single people realize this, but there is a certain type of happiness and blessing just for the single person. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 40 says, but she is happier. She is happier if she so abide, talking about being unmarried here. She is happier if she so abide unmarried after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So the Apostle Paul says, there is a certain happiness that comes for remaining unmarried. That word happier is the same great word that Jesus used in the Beatitudes. As he listed the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, on and on and on. Same Greek word. It means happy and spiritually prosperous. So if you are unmarried, the Lord wants you to be happy and spiritually prosperous in that state of unmarriage. In fact, that same word is used in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, where it says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed or blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Think about that. When we are raptured up and we are caught up into the presence of the Lord and we are taken to sit at the banquet table and partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb, how many of you think that's going to be a happy time? There is going to be no time that compares to that time, right? That is going to be the most joyous experience of our Christian life. Now understand that God says that that same kind of happiness that we will feel at the marriage supper of the Lamb is the kind of happiness that you can have by being single. How happy and spiritually prosperous you can be by remaining single. Number three, it makes possible an exceptional degree of dedication and commitment to Christ's service. It makes possible an exceptional degree of dedication and commitment to Christ's service. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through 35. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Because there is no distraction, there is the capability to have an exceptional degree of dedication and commitment to Christ's service. As I thought about this, I thought about single people who made a great impact for the Lord. Robert Murray McShane shook the British Isles as a single man for God. My youth pastor in my church when I was growing up had a great impact on my life. He was single. One man that has impacted my life and the life of our family probably more than any other person is a single man, Bill Gothard. The Apostle Paul was single. Look what he accomplished for the Lord. I'm telling you that when you are single, there is an exceptional degree of dedication and commitment to Christ's service that is available for you, and you can be blessed and have happiness that you cannot even measure. Waiting is not weakening. In fact, in times of waiting, you are strengthened. We all know the verse Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I spent more time on this first principle because if a person isn't willing to wait, if they're not willing to wait on God in this area of their life, they are most assuredly not going to be willing to apply the other principles, and they were most likely to mess up their lives in one way or the other. The second key principle in getting safely to the marriage altar is preparation. Preparation. You do not consider anyone for marriage until you are ready for the responsibilities of marriage. Would you say that with me, please? You do not consider anyone for marriage until you are ready for the responsibilities of marriage. Adam had to fulfill all the responsibilities that God gave him. A verse I shared with you last night, I think, is a key verse in this area, Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 27. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. If your work isn't ready, then you're not ready for marriage. If you're not ready to support a wife, then you're not ready to have a wife. 1 Timothy 5:8, if a man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Some Christian men are worse than unbelievers in this area. A young man would be wise to develop as many skills as he can. That is one regret in my life. I wish that I had acquired skills in my teenage years and my younger years. I wish that I could have acquired more skills that I could use practically in everyday life, even now. Could be a better husband and a better father if I learned some of those skills. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5 says, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. But he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Now this verse kind of makes me chuckle when I think about it. But when I picture it in my mind, here's a wife that is shocked at the real husband that she just got. So he tries for a whole year, he tries his best for a whole year to cheer her up and make her happy. That first year is the foundation year in marriage. This verse isn't saying that you can't work, but it is saying that work can't consume all your time and your attention like going to war would do. I've been talking mainly to the young men. You need to prepare yourself, prepare your work, make it fit for yourself, and then build your house. But how about young ladies? Young ladies aren't ready for marriage until they are ready to be wives and mothers. They need to learn how to take care of a home first. When Debbie and I were married, I took a load of 20 credits, and I worked 40 plus hours a week. That was the first semester, one semester. The next semester, I cut down to 19 credit hours and still worked 40 plus hours a week. 15 credit hours is considered full-time. So I went to school full-time. I worked full-time. Debbie also worked. We were like two ships passing the night. She worked in the morning. I worked in the evening. She worked every other weekend. I worked practically every weekend. In fact, I took on part-time status so I could have more than 40 hours a week because I was guaranteed every weekend and I could work any day of the week that I wanted. So I was working 7 days a week sometimes, plus carrying my 19, 20 credits. It was not a good way to start a marriage. If we had it over to do over again, we had talked about this, we would have waited. We saw each other more before we got married than we did after we got married. And I would say that the problems that we had in our marriage, we can always trace those back. We talk about this. We trace those back to those first years of our marriage. And I have many regrets. And some of you May 2. The thing that I want to encourage you is we can get this for our young people now. They don't have to make the mistakes that we made. They don't have to have the heartaches that we went through. They don't have to learn the hard way. We can get it for them now. Our young people can experience the joy of following God's truth. Boaz was ready to meet Ruth. Why? Was it because he had taken a bath, shaved, put on nice smelling cologne, cut his hair, clipped his toenails, and put on his name brand jeans? No, the reason Boaz was ready for marriage was because he had prepared his work without, and he had developed the key character qualities that were necessary in being a man. It's a beautiful story there. I'm not going to take the time to relate much of it. But how Boaz showed those qualities of a gentleman to Ruth. The same qualities that are needed to be a man are needed to be a husband. And if a guy is not ready to be a man, then he is not ready to be a husband. If he is not ready to be a husband, then he is not ready to be a father. And young ladies, you can look at the example of Ruth too and see her level of commitment and dedication and how God honored her because she was willing to leave her country and go and live with her new family and support her mother-in-law. Because she was willing to stay with her authority, God brought her to the one that would become her husband and the love of her life. A third area, key area, key principle that is needed to get safely to the marriage altar is compatibility. Compatibility. The couple should be the same in key areas of life, while using the areas where they are different to build and complete one another. Let's say that together. The couple should be the same in key areas of life while using the areas where they are different to build and complete one another. The principles learned in this area will help you understand two things. Number one, who you should and should not marry. Who you should and should not marry. And number two, who you will probably marry. Who you probably will marry. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." Think about this for a moment. How do young men find a mate in our day? Well, first he must look with his parents at the other 6 billion people on the earth in order to whittle down the possibilities. That's a lot of people to choose from. 6 billion people. In fact, I don't believe that we should choose as much as we should allow the Lord to bring that person to us. But here's a single man. The world would say that there are 6 billion significant others. Don't you hate that term, significant others? 6 billion significant others for him. Male or female from which he may choose a mate. Do we agree on that? No, we don't. The mate must be a woman. Isn't that wonderful? Not only is that an improvement upon a man, but it just cut the selection field from 6 billion to 3 billion. So we cut it down in half. But that's still too many people, so we have to keep whittling away. How are you going to know the right person when God brings them by? Well, there are 5 key areas where they need to be the same. First of all, they should be the same in that they are both Christians. Both Christians. Joshua chapter 23, verses 12 and 13 is a very interesting passage. It says, "Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations." Our marriage has to do with cleaving. If you go back and marry the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Think about that. Snares and traps. Snares and traps. Scourges in your sides. Thorns in your eyes. The Bible says that marrying a non-Christian is like getting a thorn in your eye. By the way, dating is dangerous. What they used to call and maybe still call missionary dating is especially dangerous. We knew of girls that would date purposefully unsaved men in an attempt to get them to become Christians and lead them to the Lord. That is extremely dangerous. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The second area that you need to be the same in is in your commitments. And in your commitments. Not only do you both need to be Christians, but you need to have similar commitments. Sometimes you see a young man who appears to be spiritual, but he's going after sensual girls. What is he doing? He is really showing the true him. He's showing what he is really like. His sensuality is stronger than his spirituality. And that sensuality makes for a very crumbly foundation for marriage. A third area where you need to be the same or similar is in character. Character. Not only do you need to be Christians, have similar commitments, but you need to be both people of upstanding character. If I could just say to the young ladies, don't worry so much about what he or who he is going to be. Only concern yourself with who you are. Don't worry about who he is going to be, who the one is going to be, but concern yourself with who you really are. Develop your character. Eliezer, when he went to pick out a wife for Isaac, knew that Rebekah was the one for Isaac because of her character qualities. He had put out a fleece, so to speak, to the Lord. And he said, Lord, let the one that is to be my master's wife give me water and water my camels. And he knew that Rebekah was the one because of her outstanding character, her qualities of initiative, humility, and diligence came to the forefront when she watered his camels. Boaz and Ruth were drawn together by their character. Character made them a perfect match. Worry about what you're going to be like. Worry about your character, and God will bring somebody to match that character along. Convictions. Not only do you need to be both Christians with similar commitments and a great character, but you also need to be similar in your convictions. Is the Bible the Word of God or is it not? Which Bible is the Word of God? Is church attendance optional? Is there a right and wrong kind of music? You must have the same convictions on how to get saved, how to be baptized, and other important doctrines that we hold. And the fifth area where you need to be the same or similar is in culture. You should marry somebody similar in culture. Turn to Judges chapter 14. It contains the story of Samson. We're going to get there in just a moment. But I'm talking about compatibility. You need to be the same in key areas of life, using the areas where you are different to build and strengthen one another. See, you might be different in personality. You might be different in spiritual gifts. You might have different interests even. But if you agree in these key areas, the differences that you have will build excitement in your marriage. But if you disagree on these key areas, then the areas of distinction become conflicts. We had interviewed with a pastor one time, not seriously, but over a meal one time, and we had thought about going there to be his youth pastor. And the pastor and the pastor's wife, you could tell right off, were such opposite people as far as personality went. He was serious and stoic and all business. And she was just a, you know, the bubbly, fun person, to outgoing personality. They were completely different. And those things are not a problem in marriage as long as you agree on the key principles of being a Christian and commitment and so forth. But those personalities could become major conflicts if they were to disagree in the key areas of life. The point that I'd like to make and underscore as many ways as possible here is that you are probably going to get what you are. You are probably going to get what you are. Proverbs 27:19 says, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. You know, you look in water and you see your reflection. Face answers to face. It says, so the heart of man to man. Your heart will reflect those that you are around. Like reflects like. The people you are around, the people that you consider to be your friends, are a reflection of your own spirit. The pure are attracted to the pure. Backsliders are naturally attracted to backsliders, and worse yet, the unsaved. We talked about this. We thought it was kind of fun. You get youth groups together. You know you got a backslider in your youth group. You don't have to introduce them to the other youth group at all. And right away, these backsliders, they cling together. I don't know. They can just tell what each other is like. The pure are attracted to pure. Backsliders are attracted to backsliders. And worse yet, backsliders are attracted to the unsaved. And if you refuse God's will, God will let you have someone just like or very much like yourself. I know that there are a few exceptions to this because sometimes people are fooled by others. But most often you will get somebody very much like yourself. Judges 14 contains the story of Samson. What would we expect from Samson in relation to getting to the marriage altar? What would we expect for this judge of Israel and how he is going to get married? Well, I would think, first of all, that the will of God would be known through the leadership of his parents. I would think that would be a key area. The will of God would be known through the leadership of his parents. If you look at Scripture, all the great men of God had parental involvement. And I'm not talking about a parental arranged marriage, but a godly arranged marriage with parental leadership. And there is a difference. We would think that this woman would be a godly Israelite. After all, Samson is a godly, or Samson is an Israelite. He is a judge of Israel. And number three, we would think that there would be only one woman for Samson. As a judge, he would have to set the moral tone. He would have to set the example. I would think that would be a minimum of what we would find in how Samson would get to the marriage altar. He would find his mate through the leadership of his parents. He would have a woman that would be a godly Israelite, and there would only be one woman for Samson. Instead, what do we find? Judges 14, verse 1, look at that. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. This is Samson bossing his parents around, telling them what to do. I have found a woman. Get this woman for my wife. This woman is not a godly Israelite, but a Philistine. The woman actually became his wife. But instead of going with Samson, she stayed with her parents. How many of you guys would like to marry a girl and then leave her with her parents? That's what's happened. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it's supposed to be. If anything, they would have gone back to Israel with his parents. But instead, she stayed with her parents. In fact, Samson was involved with, we think, from the passage, four Philistine women. Four. The fourth was Delilah. We all know that story. How it cost him his freedom, and it cost him ultimately his life. Listen to the heart-sick cry of a father and mother as they say in verse 3. Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Is there never anybody among our own people that are good enough? Is there never an Israelite that we could get? Do you always have to go back to the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now to me, verse 4 is the most incredible verse of this passage. But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord. It was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. That phrase has intrigued me. It was of the Lord. Let me ask you, what does that mean? Now, certainly God used Samson's lustful ways against the Philistines, but does this also mean that it was God's perfect will for Samson to have a Philistine wife? Doesn't it go against other scripture and what we taught and what we believe? What about the traps and snares and scourges and thorns we read about? And here's what I think this passage means, this verse means. Samson was determined to have a wife, and God was giving him someone like himself. She was a Philistine. He was an Israelite with a Philistine heart. If you have a godly heart, you will marry a godly person, probably. You will probably marry a godly person. If you have a Philistine heart, you will probably marry a Philistine. Again, sometimes you can be fooled, and that does take place. But more often than not, godly people will be attracted to godly people, and godly people who are really not godly people but have an air and a pretense of godliness will be attracted to ungodly people. So Samson's life ended in a mixture of tragedy and triumph as he lay underneath the rubble of the temple to the god Dagon, the fish god. Listen, because he would not walk God's path to the marriage altar, it destroyed his life. It destroyed his ministry. And he wound up dead underneath the rubble of a temple that was built to another god, the god Dagon, the fish god. That's the extreme of what it can be if you don't get to the marriage altar God's way. You could wind up like that. You could wind up washed out of life and ministry, laying in the rubble somewhere, unable to be used, maybe even taking your own life. The fourth principle to get us safely to the marriage altar is the principle of authority. The principle of authority. Don't do anything without the guidance of authority or against the wishes of authority. Let's say that together. Don't do anything without the guidance of authority or against the wishes of authority. I happen to believe that Adam was a brilliant man. But God did not say, I will let him choose. Rather, God said, I will make a helpmeet for him. Again, I don't believe in parental arranged marriages. I believe in parental involvement. And it's seen throughout the scriptures. The fathers, I would plead with you here today, don't let anything in this area happen without your leadership, protection, and involvement. If a father doesn't take the lead, the leader becomes the young person's own emotions. And emotions should not control life. Those whose primary attraction is emotional or physical will be blinded to something that may bring them great unhappiness in the future. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, David killed Goliath. One chapter later, we are told that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. 1 Samuel 18:21, very interesting verse says, and Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him. Saul said, I will give my daughter Michal to David because David is my enemy, and I know that my daughter will be a snare unto him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. David was snared by Michal. He wasn't snared just then. The snare came later. She scorned David. You see, the girl was raised in relationship to her father in such that she took on the characteristics of her father. And she began to like the way her father acted, and she despised the way other men acted. Most often a girl raised in relationship with her dad often affects the relationship with her husband. Like Saul, Michal was jealous and proud. The question that I had when I read this passage is, where was Jesse? Where was David's father in all of this? There is no mention of him whatsoever. Could not Jesse have seen in Michal what Saul saw in his own daughter, in Michal? You see, so often young people are blinded to the lack of character and the lack of spirituality in the person that they are seeking. And so often their parents can see it. You know, women are so keen in picking out things that are not just right in other women and in young ladies. And men, we know how men think and we know how they act. And we could see those things in young men and protect our daughters from them. The story and the relationship with David and Michal ends in a very sad way. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Authority is not perfect, but authority is good and not bad. The television has hurt us in many ways. One way is the way shows and movies portray dictatorial parents, don't letting their children marry somebody with whom they are madly in love. You know, after all, what can you do when you're in love? Have you ever seen a television show where the parents were right? Hudson Taylor met the one who he thought should be his wife when he was on the mission field in China. Maria was under the charge of a very strict governess. Her governess disliked and distrusted Hudson Taylor because he dressed like the Chinese in an attempt to win them to Christ. When he proposed marriage, the governess refused and forbade him to ever see Maria again. She even forced Maria to send a letter closing the relationship and saying that it could never be reopened. Both Hudson and Maria brokenheartedly agreed. A few years later, a major storm caused the two to providentially be brought together again. Hudson Taylor this time wrote a letter of appeal to Maria's legal guardian. He checked Hudson Taylor out and gave them permission to get married. They were married 1 week after Maria's 21st birthday. They were married with the blessing of Maria's guardian, and in later years, Hudson Taylor wrote these words, I have never known disobedience to the definite command of a parent, even if that parent were mistaken, that was not followed by retribution. Conquer through the Lord. He can open any door. When young people are waiting on the Lord, the responsibility is with the parents, and it is a serious responsibility. But also realize the matter is in God's hands, and God can take care of the authority. The bonds, and I would say this bonds families together rather than building competition. When you get a marriage, you are joining two families together. One of the things that always saddens me is one of the families always feel cheated. They always go to the son's parents, or they always go to the daughter's parents' house, and there's always one of the sides that are feeling cheated. I believe that if we would get to the marriage altar God's way, with parental involvement on both sides, we could form and bring these families closer together, and relationships could be formed, and there would be agreement, and there would be harmony, and there would be peace instead of strife and contention and separation. One more word to the young ladies. If you are waiting on the Lord, don't be flirty and forward. Instead, be shamefaced. That's an interesting word. It's also an attractive quality to young men who are what they should be. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. The last point. No, two more points. Sorry. Leaving. Number five. Principle that is necessary in getting safely to the marriage altar is leaving. A young man or woman should keep the parental relationship as the primary relationship until marriage. Say that with me. A young man or a woman should keep the parental relationship as the primary relationship until marriage. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The word leave means to depart from, let loose, called away, and cannot take another with. There is a shift. Now, leaving doesn't mean that you can't go to war, doesn't mean that you can't go and get training, but it's as Galatians 4:2, you're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. You're under getting training. You might be getting schooling, but it's under the direction of the Father. The purpose for leaving, however, is to go from one family to start another. The reason for leaving is cleaving. The reason to leave the home and parental authority and protection is for cleaving. The son leaves to cleave. The daughter is given in marriage. Girls, stay at home. Be content to stay with your parents unless your parents want to send you someplace for special training. The son leaves, the daughter is given. And the final principle that gets you safely to the marriage altar is purity. Purity. So much has been said about this already. I'm not going to say that much. But let me just define purity here as a young man or woman should seek to stand at the marriage altar with a pure body and a pure heart. Could you say that with me? A young man or woman should seek to stand at the marriage altar with a pure body and a pure heart. A commitment you could make as a young person with parental help is to say you will seek the Lord and not a marriage partner for a certain amount of time, maybe months, maybe years. Would God have you make such a commitment? Let's bow for prayer. Father, you know it's our heart's desire that every one of these young people get safely to the marriage altar. I pray, Lord, that these key principles that they have been shown today and in this seminar would bring great blessing and a testimony to their lives. Lord, may they beware and may they be warned that violations of these principles will cause problems, the magnitude of which we are unsure of. We pray for your blessing and we pray for your grace in this area, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.